Scripture reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The word of the Lord.
German poet Rainer Maria Rilke was able to go to Paris on a scholarship of some sort and study many of the sculptures there in the museums. And he would sit and stare at them for hours. And he wrote this very famous poem afterwards. And the last line of that poem is this phrase: you must change your life. You must change your life. Now, why did that happen? Well, he sat in front of great art. And when you sit in front of any great art, if you let it move you, if it moves you, that beauty soaks into you and you become very hyper aware that you are just a shadow of what you should be, of what you could be. And you say to yourself, I have to change. We must change. I must change. But how can we change? How can I be different? This is the question I get as a pastor the most. I get asked this question all the time. And the problem is time. That as time goes on, it gets harder and harder to change. I'm realizing that. And if change does happen, which way does it go? We change for the worse. Things go the wrong direction. Right? It's just one of those laws of thermodynamics that everything is winding down. It's chaos theory, right? Just leave it alone for a little bit and it'll start breaking. It'll fall apart. The world, and to us to some degree, is in a state of decay. Now, decay not quickly, but it's slowly happening. So how do I change for the better if there's decay all around me, if time is rotting all things? And we're, as humans, I think we're desperate to stop that. I mean, just look at our economics. Look at the billions of dollars being spent on supplements, on beauty products, on clothing, on exercise equipment. And that's just change on the superficial level, on the surface. How do we get into like deep heart change? Right? Because this passage, I think what this passage is telling us, what Jesus is trying to get at, is you don't change unless you change the heart. But if you can change the heart, that's a pretty momentous thing to do. So luckily, Jesus gives us a very, very vivid example. Unluckily, as urban dwellers, it's an example from horticulture, which might be a little difficult, a little foreign for us here. If we all lived in Britain and the Brits loved their little bit of garden and everything, that would be fine. But for us, it might be a little more foreign concept. So let's look at it. Verse 5, at the very end, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Right? In verse 1, I am the true vine. So that's the image given. And it's organic, right? But what is he getting at? He's saying, me, Christ, as a member of the Trinity, we can enter into life with God if we're connected to him, like a vine is to a branch, like a branch is to a vine, right? That we can have God in our life if, in the same way as branches are into vines. And as a result, we get him by being connected to Christ, right? It's union with Christ. And if we're united with him, we will get supernatural character change. That's what growth is. That's what is being promised here. And that is what can actually happen. It's possible to grow. So let's look at that this morning. This morning, let's look at three things. First, we need to see how can we grow? Secondly, how it only happens through cutting off some of the dead branches. And thirdly, he also prunes the live ones as well. All right, so let's look at how can we grow? How does the vine grow? It only happens through cutting off the dead branches, but also cutting the live ones too. So first, how do we grow? It's already here. It's pretty easy to sum up. We grow by having union with Christ. And that's what this whole passage is built on. That's what this example is built on. And it's, I am the vine, you are the branches. And what we need to see is that this example is very intimate. The branches are joined to the stem that brings life. What the stem, the vine, is rooted in the ground. What do you get in the ground? You get minerals, you get nutrients, you get water and moisture. Now, the branches don't have access to the soil, right? The branch is not touching the ground, the stem is. So if and only if the branch is truly joined to the stem, then life can come to it, right? Therefore, if a branch is not growing, if there's no blossoms, if there's no enlargement, if there's no fruit, then what that means then is you're not really truly joined to the stem. It might be apparently joined, it might be superficially joined, but not organically joined. Right? You can be cosmetically joined to the vine, but you're not actually joined. And therefore, growth is the essence of a relationship between a branch and a stem. Growth is the fundamental truth that has to happen if a branch is really connected to the stem, to the vine. And so the image that Jesus is trying to give us to the relationship that we are to have with him is very critical to us, because the illustration is trying to say, if you're a Christian, if you're a converted member of that family, then that's a more intimate relationship than that you'll ever find between an employer and employee, between a student and a teacher, between a child and a parent. All those other illustrations fail, because at the end of the day, those other illustrations have agency. Those individuals are just that. They can influence each other. And Jesus is saying, I'm not here to influence you. I don't want to just influence your nature. I want to enter your nature. We are to be intertwined. So there's transformation, there's participation. And so that really all those other illustrations are not, frankly, they're not intimate enough to be spiritually united. In fact, Jesus doesn't even use between a branch and a tree. Because, you know, a vine, it's a lot more ambiguous about where the branch ends and where the vine begins. It's on purpose. In fact, this whole week I was trying to think, what might be a parallel image? And the only one I could come up with was, on the human level, sex. Now, I don't want to get too graphic, but the definition of sex is not two people influencing each other, right? Two people influencing each other's nature. No, it's literally entering into each other's nature. And I know it's a whole other conversation to talk about how modern people have watered down and devalued sex. Sex is just appetite. But it's not supposed to be that way. And yet, even that image fails, because it's two people that are still distinct identities and entities. That's not what you see here. Branches and vines are literally intertwined. The branch is in the vine, and the vine is in the branch. So, you say, fine, that's the illustration. What's the point? Why are you telling me all this? Well, how do we change? Jesus is saying that we change when we have union with him. That therefore, what is union? It's not just simply intellectual beliefs. I'm not sitting here, please don't hear me saying, you just need to intellectually, cognitively believe in Christianity. It's not a set of ethical presuppositions that you need to kind of hold on to your own. I'm not asking you to sign up to a set of moral values. What this is saying is much deeper than that. There's a mystical, there's some sort of experience that the Christian has when he or she is united to Christ. And so being born again means literally being uprooted from whatever we're growing in and rerooted and replanted and regrafted in to this vine that has life. Now, you should say, well, how? How does that actually happen? And the answer that Jesus gives over and over and over again in this text, when he says, I am the vine, you know, you are the branches, he keeps saying this phrase. He says, remain, right? Verse 3, I also remain in you. But then look at verse 4. Remain in me as also I remain in you, and therefore it must remain in the vine. Neither you can bear fruit unless you remain in me. That's four times. Remain, some of the older translations say abide in me. I like to use the word stay. What Jesus is asking for is for us to stay. And so what this text is going to tell us is there's two ways that you grow. One is on behalf of the gardener, and we're going to get to what the gardener does. But there is something that we have to do, and the answer is to stay, to remain, to abide. Right? It's so important that in verse 4, he says it four times. Look at, okay, how do we do this? Look at your life right now. Look at the areas where we haven't grown, where we're not seeing growth. Some of us are struggling with bitterness. Some of us are struggling with worry. Some of us are really saying, you know, what's interesting about being young is there's all this potential. And you have all this potential. But when you start getting older, the potential declines and the actual shows up. And that's where there's a lot of disappointment, right? And we could be struggling with those things. We could be struggling with a character flaw, hiding it probably from yourself as well as from others. And what this text is trying to say is the way that we will change from that is we need to remain in his love, remain in his word, stay. So the irony of all ironies, if you want to know how to change, stay. Be static in him, in his love, in his words. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, at the end of the day, a Christian says, I put my faith in Christ. Now, we put our faiths into lots of different things, but at the end of the day, the Christian says, I'm going to rest on him as Savior, not all these other saviors that I could rest in. That basically we need to say to ourselves this morning, I've been trying to save myself. Like Christians, we need to be saying that. That everybody in this room, we've been trying to make ourselves acceptable. We've been trying to still survive and add up and offer something. And a Christian still comes and says, Father, at the end of the day, I can't do it on my own. I need to see that you, Father, accept me, receive me, wipe away my sins, not because of my works, but because of the works of Jesus, his life and death. And the minute we do that, if we do that, all our sins are wiped out, we're pardoned, Jesus' perfect record is transferred to us, and we're adopted, we're engrafted into the vine, into his family. And what the craziest statement you'll ever hear me say this morning is at that moment, God's love for us comes into our life where he sees us now as beautiful as he sees his own son right now. And I need to pause for a moment because I think I hear this over time. I hear a lot of people say, you know, there needs to be a growth of how a branch cannot grow into a vine more. I need to say that because I think there's a misunderstanding a lot of times. There's a belief out there that says the Christian needs to grow in the love of God. And I actually disagree with that, right? Because the minute you become a Christian, that's central. This is a central teaching of Christianity. The minute you become a Christian, you're as loved on that day. You're as loved and delighted. You're as cherished and as pardoned. You're as beautiful as any of the greatest saints that have ever lived right in that moment. And therefore, God's love for you cannot increase or decrease, period. If you live a good day, if you have a good day and you're a good person one day, his love does not increase. And if his love does not decrease if you're bad. Therefore, what it means to remain in Jesus' love, it's not that the vine has to give more life. It's not that the branches have to get more of God's love. No, God's love doesn't grow, but your awareness and your trust and your living off of and your appreciation, your enjoyment, that can grow, that will grow, that should grow, it needs to grow. But his love can't, because he's already loved you with the same love that he loves his own son and sees you perfect and beautiful and ravishing all in one moment. And so when I tell you to remain in his love and live off his love, what I'm trying to say is this. We need to start realizing that our problems and failures, most of them, maybe not all of them, but most of them, happen because we do not center our lives on this love. We are not centering our lives on this love. We're not remaining. For example, a lot of us here, it's February. Sometimes February for me, I think, is the worst month in the city. A lot of us, we're stressed out. We're stressed out by politics. We're stressed out by our jobs, by our families, by the city itself. Like I said, it's February. But all that boils down to one thing. What we're saying is our circumstances are hard and they're dragging me down. But we need to say something else in addition to that. My circumstances are hard. They're dragging me down, and I'm letting them drag me down because I'm refusing to see that despite my earthly circumstances, my heavenly circumstances couldn't be better. See, we always say, if I could just change my circumstances, my life will be better. That's not true. It's just a different set of circumstances. The truth is we are refusing to root ourselves in our heavenly circumstances and focusing only on our earthly ones. And that the only person whose love really matters in this entire universe, you and I have that right now. See, why do we keep forgetting? Because we're ceasing to remain and abide in him. So you want to change? See, you're afraid of something. You're anxious of something. You feel like you don't have enough security in something. At the end of the day, we're refusing to see that the only person whose love that we really need and the only person whose security we actually already have is him. We already have it, and we refuse to admit it, and we refuse to rest in that. And so the only way you're going to grow, this is our first point, the only way you're going to be able to grow is to see that many of our problems will not go away if we change our circumstances. At the end of the day, it's our refusal to see him despite our circumstances. It's really a refusal to let the gospel impact us. You might hear it with your ears, but you're not actually hearing it deep down. Because it's a refusal to continually say, this is what we should be saying. If I am perfect in his sight, if I am loved in his sight, if I am cherished in his sight, why am I doing this? Why do I keep doing this? See, when I get frustrated in my inability to change, it's because I keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. But if I knew how loved I was, I'd be different. Let's go one step deeper. How does a Christian handle a bad childhood? How does a Christian handle a bad mother or a bad father? How does a Christian handle criticism? You've been criticized recently. How does a Christian handle the fact that you have not been asked out on a date in years and you might never be in the long run? Like, how does a Christian handle that? The way we handle it is we say, I am a son of the King. I am a daughter of the King. And my Father's love for me is such a great love that it's the only riches that count. It's the only love that lasts. And it's really the only family that matters to me at the end of the day. And I already have it. See, that's how a Christian handles that. It's living out of his love. It's remaining in his love. It's staying in remaining. Now, that's the first aspect of what it means to grow. But secondly, we have to move now more quickly. Secondly, growth doesn't just happen by remaining. It happens by cutting off the dead branches. Look at the gardener in verses 1 and 2. The gardener is present. Now, what is he or she doing? What they're doing is examining the branches to see if the relationship the branches have to the vine are either formal or vital, right? The gardener is looking for fruitlessness. Which of these branches are not producing fruit? And if it is not, that gardener is going to cut it off. It's going to make sure that it's gone. Because that branch might be hanging there. That branch even might look like it's connected, but it's not really. Maybe formally, but not vitally. See, there's a lot of folks that sit in churches on Sunday and say, I'm a Christian. There's other folks who say, well, I'm trying my best. At least I believe in a higher power. Yeah, I believe in something. And what the gardener is going to do is going to look at us and say, is that a formal relationship or is that a vital relationship? Is that a real one or an unreal one? Is that a mechanical one or an organic one? And the way the gardener will find out, we're shown in verses 2, we're shown in verses 4 and verses 5. It's fruit. Is there fruit? And if you study the Bible, what you'll find is fruit in the Bible is actually supernatural change. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all those, that's change. Changing to become more loving. Changing to becoming more patient. More self-control. Those things are fruit. And so a person who's mechanically religious or moral actually doesn't have that vital faith. You're not going to. So that's the question when you ask yourself, how do we know that there's fruit? Right? Maybe this is just me, but I've gone into a lot of people's homes and I'll see a bowl of fruit and I say, ooh, that looks good. I go over to the apple and it's fake. Maybe, you know, or maybe it's just the cultural circles I've been part of, but I've been around a lot of fake flowers and fake fruit and they look good. Sometimes it's plastic, sometimes it's glass, but it looks the same. It really did, even all the way up until I picked it up and then I was like, oh, dang it. I really wanted some fruit. You see, a lot of us can look like we're loving people and people can even say, oh, that person's really loving. But underneath it all, what's our motivation? I'm trying to get approval. I'm trying to get control over other people. I'm trying to spin the world so that you think that I'm loving. And it's working because you're saying it. But that's not real fruit. That's not real love, right? I have another agenda going on there. So how can you tell? And when I was thinking about this, the only way I can tell the difference between fake fruit and real fruit is real fruit grows. Fake fruit stays the same. So in other words, you need time. You have to see over time if there's growth or not. So how do you know if you're loving God more today than you were yesterday or for a year ago? You have to look. Do you see that? And is there a relationship that shows it's growing? Let me give you another example. In New York City, a lot of times I go out to eat, and usually the portions are so big, I'm not hungry for dessert. But if you go to a nice meal sometimes, you know, they say, do you want to see a dessert menu? You say, okay. And you look at it, and there's something that catches your eye. And you're with whoever you're with, you're like, hey, you want to split a dessert? You say, okay, sure. So the dessert comes out. And what you're like, I'll just take a bite or two. And you take one or two bites. You're like, oh, that was good. And then 5 or 10 minutes later, you look down, and it's gone. You've eaten more of it because it's so sweet and so savory. It disappears. Now, why is that? Because I think this is how human love works. And maybe this is just me. When you see love, you're addicted. You stuff it down like a mad person. You want it. You can't have enough of it. This is probably more about my relationship with food than anything else. But when we see something sweet or when we see something savory, if it's really good, I want it. I can't get enough of it. See, when we run into a new love, it should be addicting. It should be something that we say, I can't have enough of that. When somebody comes up to you and says, you know what, hey, you're a great person. I really like you. The socially acceptable thing to do is go, oh yeah, well, you know, no big deal. It's fine. Yeah, we're good. But deep down, you're kind of saying, you want to stuff your face on that. Because it's good to hear that, to feel loved. You want more of that. And that's the way our experience of love of God should be, that we should want to stuff our faces with the love of God. And that's what I worry about, is that that would be growth. But a lot of times I worry, am I seeing that in my life? Am I seeing that in your life? Are you seeing that in your life? Because that would be the posture of our heart that's connected to God in this vine, is that we would be so into him, it would be so natural to be connected to him that we would, in some respects, we would fail to see where he ends and we begin, and vice versa. I mean, that would be supernatural growth. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, do you see it? Do you see fruit in your life? That's the second point. All right, last point. He's pruning, right? The way you grow is by remaining and staying, but then he's going to cut off the bad fruit. Oh, he's going to cut off the dead branches because there's no fruit. So ask yourself, do you have fruit in your life? But third point is that he's pruning the dead branches, but he's actually pruning the alive branches too. And you say, well, okay. Some of us might be wondering, are we a dead branch or not? But the gardener's out there and he or she's looking for fruit. They're gonna tear off the ones that aren't producing. But guess what? He's also pruning the live ones. And this is important for us to make this point. What is the job of the gardener? The gardener's job is to see productivity in the garden, to go to the vineyard and make sure it grows, to make sure it develops. How does the gardener do that? They attack it. They attack the garden. Yeah, I've been reading up on pruning, you know, as a city boy, trying to figure out what is all this work. It turns out more than fertilizing, more than watering, more than even sort of observing, pruning is one of the best ways that you can bring about productivity. That you go in there and it brings about growth, it brings about beauty, it brings about power, because you go after these vines mercilessly. and you attack them. Now, here's the problem, is that to the ignorant eye, if you go into any garden or any vineyard after you've seen some pruning, you would be horrified. You'd be absolutely shocked because you'd look around the ground and you'd see luscious, bright, green, perfectly normal pieces of branches on the ground. And you'd even see fruit on the ground, wasted, rotting. And you would see fruit that never got to fully mature and develop, that's been cut off before it was even given a chance on the ground. And so you look at the poor vine, and maybe vine, they don't bleed, but they've been cut in 100 different places through steel, attacked, and the ignorant eye will say, that's so unfair. That's so unkind. How dare the gardener do that? Look at all the waste. But a skillful eye will look at the same actions and see that not a single stroke was random, and see that everything that happened to that vine was not there to destroy it, but to bring about life. And so if I could sum it up, there was nothing cut off that was not a gain to lose that would have been a loss to keep. There was nothing that was cut off that was not a gain to lose and would have been a loss to keep. And that is a scary, scary principle for us to consider this morning. Because this runs through everything, everything I know of. If you take gold ore, give it to a refiner, what will he or she do with it? Burn it, put it in the furnace. You give an athlete to a coach, what does that coach do? The coach says, one more lap around the track. And you feel like, I can't do it. I can't do it in one more lap. Give a child to a parent. And what does the parent do? The child needs to be disciplined. If the kid's lying over and over and over again, the parent has to go to the child and say, you've lied, and I don't want you growing up lying. You're going to keep on growing up lying. You're going to have a terrible, hard, miserable life, and therefore you're grounded tonight. Therefore, you cannot go out with your friends. And what does the child say? That's the end of my life. If I don't go out on this day, at this time, with these particular friends, my social life is over, is what the average child will say. You've ruined my life. And the best part is they say, and I hold you responsible for that. It's the best part. See, the refiner is given ore, the gardener is given a vine, the parent's given the child, the coach is given a prime athlete, and what do? They cut, burn, scratch, stretch, wipe out, and they ruin their social life. Why? Because through caring, careful design and controlled conditions, growth is produced. And sometimes the only way to develop things is to hurt them. And that is a hard thing. You walk out into New York City, you'll not hear very many people say that. And it's frightening because, and this is how we need to conclude today. What Jesus Christ is saying and telling us is that if you really, really are a Christian, the Father's gonna prune you. And this is what it means. It means right now you can look at your life at the hundreds of places that you're bleeding at. And you can see things on the floor. You can see clusters of fruit that was developed and good, and now it's gone. There are good things in your life that are gone now. There are things in your life that could have developed, that could have been something. It was a possibility, and now it's dead. They've been cut off, and it'll never come back. And you might feel like you've been cut off. You might feel like you've been forsaken. You might feel like a dead branch. How could he do this? And what I want you to see, what you need to see is please don't look at your life with ignorant eyes. Figure out what gardening's about and see that there was not one thing from your life that was cut away from you right now that would not have been a gain to lose and would have been a loss if you kept it. There's not one thing. A skillful person would have seen that, right? A child doesn't understand. A child says, you're ending my social life, but that's because the child lacks perspective. We need to assume that we lack perspective and that what might look like merciless tax by God is actually a way for him to say, I'm developing you, I'm helping you. There's nothing right, there's nothing good that I'm gonna actually ultimately cut off that you need. And therefore God's cutting off death, but he's actually pruning us for life. But how's he doing that? He's doing that by saying, there's nothing being done to us that's being taken away that would not have been a loss to keep. In fact, you're even here. Right? Clearly, whatever's been taken away from you so far hasn't been needed for you to live. It means that you didn't need it ultimately to live. And so our gardener is pruning us, and to get the branches to draw on the stem, that's what he's doing. See, what? That's the question you have to ask. Why? Why? When a gardener prunes a branch and takes some of those branches off, it's so that the vine is healthier and actually draws more from the vine, drinks from the nutrients in the life that's involved in it. And so when you find yourself being pruned, when you find yourself being tested in the suffering that you're going through, when you find yourself going through loss, these are the things that you must do. You need to learn and trust. These are the last things. You have to learn and trust super quick. What do we need to learn? Instead of saying, why is this happening to me? We need to see that what I was, maybe, it's not always the case, but maybe what was pruned, the branch that was pruned from me, I was considering really a stem. A lot of things have been kind of cut away from my life, I thought was my life, and it turns out that those things would have killed me if I kept on drinking from those things, right? And now I see that God has actually cut those things off, right? Branches can get too big. Branches can get, can weigh down the whole vine and break it. So we need to learn to drink more from the stem. And whatever we're being pruned at, it's hard, it's gonna hurt, it's real. A lot of them are good things. Sometimes, though, we've taken those good things and made them ultimate things, and so God, in his loving grace and wisdom, cuts them off. Lastly, though, trust. We need to trust his schedule, trust his agenda, and trust his appointments. We need to trust his timeline. And some of you are saying, but look at all the places I've been cut, how can I trust him? I find that my inability to trust God in his judgment is because I'm trusting too much in my own judgment. Right? I have an idea of how my life should go, and I don't want to actually trust his timeline for my life because I have my timeline for my life. And that comes down to trust, not to lack perspective, but to see how the gardener is pruning us and loving us, and we can trust him that whatever is gone is not needed, and whatever we lose is actually ultimately a gain. So to recap, are you in the vine? But are you in it formally or vitally? Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, my Father is the gardener. So we need to remain and stay, we need to abide in him. Secondly, look for growing fruit in your life. And then thirdly, even if you do have fruit, it will be pruned. But the reason why that you're gonna lose that fruit is so that you can produce more, ultimately. So drink from the stem, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to close today with reading from one of my favorite hymns. This is how we'll end. Abide with me, falls the evening tide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, tears lose their bitterness. Where is thy sting, death? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still, abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life and death, Lord, abide with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to abide in you. Help us to remain and stay despite our circumstances. Instead of running and trying to change just our circumstances, help us to see what you might be showing us. That you are the vine and we are the branches, and only by union with you, only connected to you, can we really have transformative, life-changing, beautiful life. And we have to root ourselves in the undeniable truth that you look at us and love us and have pardoned us and see us as beautiful in your sight just as much as your son. And if that truth moves us and sinks in, there will be heart change because we will stay. And our love for you will grow. Our love for others will grow. Our heart for others, our heart for justice, our heart for mercy. We can't build it. We can't fake it. We need to rest in you. Help us to do that this morning, now, and always. Amen.